Last time I looked at Philippians 1 and 2, I want to look at chapter 3 and 4 of Philippians now. Just broadly, certain points, there's really you can spend much time in this book. Philippians 3, starting with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now remember, we looked at chapter 1, and this outline was not my own. Someone else had shared it. He looked at it. They went out. They were a gospel-oriented assembly. They were newly saved, and the gospel was so valuable to them, they had to share it to others. And you might mention Amy's sharing the gospel with her neighbor, Sue. I hope that's correct. Giving a tract, I think, someone shared with me to pray for her for that. But each one of us have neighborhoods. Each one of us has people that we know. And you know, if the gospel is valuable to us, it's valuable for their salvation. And so the first chapter, he's talking about the gospel over and over again, going out. Second chapter, he talks about laying aside, the one who laid aside, emptied himself of the glory, because he was talking to people who were too much occupied with empty glory. He presents the Lord Jesus, how far he came down to go to the cross and left, set his glory aside that we might be saved. He was rich, we had it this morning in some of the hymns, I believe, and that we might become rich. But he became poor that we might become rich. Many people today have a lot of riches. They're philanthropists. They give out their riches. I don't know too many that became poor giving out their riches. But the Lord Jesus, he became poor that we might be rich. So we go down. Here in this chapter, we find out that we're in a race. It's an upward race. We go up. And the thing that hinders our race is we look around at who's racing against us. We look around at the crowds who are cheering us. And we lose sight of the goal that is set before us. And Paul had to say to these Philippians, if there's anybody among you who really trusts in yourselves, I can do it better. I have a great pedigree. People look at me and say, he's a thoroughbred. You know? More than all of you. But you know what? I found out that things that I valued, the things that men value as being better than somebody else, were rubbish, were dung, were worthless compared to Christ. And that upward call, that he's calling us to look up, to look at the goal, to look at himself, and to learn more, to accept more of the cross, do we learn of his sufferings. Of the resurrection, we learn of how the power of God to enable in every situation, and we're not to look at ourselves. Now, Peter was a man that he told exactly what he thought. Sometimes good, sometimes not. But he trusted in himself too much that when the Lord said, you're going to deny me 3 times, he said, oh no, I'm not. He trusted his own thinking, his own self, rather than the Word of God. That's a dangerous thing. There are a lot of people today who believe I'm good enough to stand before God. I'm a good person. Tom prayed in the Bible Belt, it's harder because people grow up, they're not murderers. They weren't thieves. They weren't adulterers. They were good. They went to church on Sunday, did everything that man says that they could be confident in themselves. They're good enough to stand before God and say, judge me according to my good works. Very dangerous position to be. That's what Peter thought. He thought he knew more than the Lord. When the Lord said one thing, he should have been afraid. Oh, Lord, please don't let that happen. No, he said, I'll never do that. I'll never be in a situation to do that. Sometimes we look at people, believers, who failed. We say, I could never do that. Don't say that. That's a dangerous thing to say. I could never do that. Him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And if you are not saved, but you think you're confident in your good self to stand before God, that's a very dangerous thing, to think you're good enough. Go look at Revelation 20, when the dead stand before God and are judged out of the things written in the books. And I think I mentioned this one before. I was reading that one time. I thought, wow, I wonder if there's anybody there that I would know that they were good people. They were like Nicodemus, religious Jew. Everybody looked up to him. Nicodemus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Or whatever they would ask. He was supposed to have the answers. And Jesus comes to him and said, Nicodemus, you need a new life. You need to be born again. No matter how good you are compared to men, you're not good enough before God. Because you see, we as parents passed on to you a sinful nature. You're like us. And we are all sinners. We all fail. We do the things we know we shouldn't. We say the things we know we shouldn't have. You know, as you get older, you start thinking about things that you said when you were younger. And you said, wow, did I say that? How stupid I was. What a jerk. You know, I offended that person. You know, and you realize, I'm not good. I need the Lord Jesus. I need His righteousness. Just by faith. Just accepting what He has said. Because what He has said is true. He doesn't lie. It's not faith in your faith. I know believers, I believe they're saved, and Satan torments them because they're constantly analyzing. Let's see, is my faith good enough faith? Is it the right kind of faith that God will accept? It's not faith in your faith. It's faith in His faithfulness. He's faithful who promised. If He says, you believe and trust in Me, you have eternal life. You have eternal life. He doesn't lie. And rest in that fact. He doesn't lie. But you say, but I sin even after I'm saved. Yeah, well, before you were saved, it was all future sins to Him. When He was hanging on the cross, He looked not only in the past at people who had sinned, He looked in the future at people who will sin. All our sin was sin. And He knew it all. But He says, my work is sufficient to cover every sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, covers us from all sin. And Paul, he looked at himself and he was at first boasting how he was better than all his contemporaries. Oh, I see a lot of people worse than me. I'm a good guy. He said, until I saw Christ. Until I saw what He had to do on the cross for me. I learned more about Him in His sufferings. I learned more about Him in His death. I learned to look up rather than to look around. And I found that I want His righteousness. My righteousness of the law was filthy rags compared to His great righteousness. It's by faith in, by His faithfulness. I heard Michael Rydell mix it on the radio on the question and answer program. We said the safety of believers is not the perseverance of the saints. It's the perseverance of the Savior. He is faithful. And He will keep us. It's not only our faint touch of faith that touches the hem of His garment, but it's His strong grasp of my hand when I'm going down for the third time in the water drowning. And He will never let me go. That's the faithfulness of Christ. We look up. Not on others. Not on ourselves. Because we can't rightly evaluate ourselves. We end up looking at others who are worse than us. We think. But we're all born of sinful nature. The best thing, though, your parents can pass on to you is pass on to you that new nature. Not their faith, but the message they give to you that God's faithfulness to save you, that you be born again and have that new nature. So they went out. They went down. You know, when you go down, you see what Christ did for us. There's no place for our pride. People, make sure when you give them the gospel, they're not resisting your pride. That you're coming across as holier than thou. They won't listen. They won't listen to the message because they'll see your pride. Go down. Humble yourselves. Because we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve a salvation. It's all grace. And we thank the Lord for that. But since go up. As we're walking in this world, look up. The Savior's coming back. Look up. We want to be like Him here so that people are pointed to Him. They're reminded of Him. So we've been going through Acts. We find out that this coming week, I think it's in Antioch, they call them Christians. They must have said a lot about Christ. He was their subject. They looked up and not at themselves. And in the last chapter, we just read a couple verses in it. It's go on. Continue on. abide, what we had in 1 John. Look at just a couple of verses. 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Who wrote this? Paul. Where was he? In prison. He was not in good circumstances. He didn't have everything going his way. He was suffering for Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord was with him in jail. He didn't have to threaten those prisoners, the guards that would come in. You're going to get yours someday. You lock me up like this. You wait. You wait and see. Now, this gentleness. Now, you know the Savior loves you. Wants you to come to Him. This earth, this world is passing away. All the things of this world, the virtual world, is what we see always bombarded with now. It's passing away. The Savior is coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to change our bodies to be like our souls. Born again. Renewed. Like His. To live and reign with Him for 1,000 years. What a glorious hope. But let your gentleness while we're here be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Are you anxious? He said, don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, the antidote for anxiety is not a pill. It's not a shot. Now, I'm not saying, doc, I'm not saying every time somebody is super anxious that you don't give them a sedative. That certainly can be the case. But what it means is, thanksgiving is the antidote to anxiety. What are you anxious about? It could be worse. Think about that. No matter what you're anxious about, it could be worse. Thank God. Thank God it's not worse. Thank God He knows our situation. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. There's no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is great beyond all measure gives unto each day what He deems best. Lovingly, part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Sometimes it's to learn the sufferings of Christ. We fellowship with Him. We hurt, yes. But wow, how much did He hurt? And then He delivers us and we feel better. And we think, wow, His resurrection power. He raised Him from the dead. Went up to heaven. This suffering that I've got, it's only a short time. It's temporary. It can't be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So we are thankful. That's one thing. If our testimony to others around us should not just be our words. Because they look at us when situations happen. How do we react? Do we react in the same way as people who are not believers? Or are we thankful when something happens? We say we're thankful. And there are hard things that happened in people's lives. We've just been reminded of it. All those gravestones. Every individual. And they are hard. But the Lord says that He gives us grace for every situation. He doesn't give you grace for tomorrow. That's a lot of times where our anxiety lies. In tomorrow. That never comes a lot of times. He gives grace when tomorrow comes to us And if that situation is still with us, He gives grace to handle it. But He doesn't give us grace to every anticipated problem that will ever happen in our lives. It's day by day. But every day is under His control. We believe that as believers. We don't have to think we know more than the Lord. He knows exactly our situation. We don't have to doubt Him when He says, I know what you're going through. I've been through it first. And worse. But to be thankful, thank you, Lord, for hanging on the cross. We have it in the remembrance meeting. It's a Thanksgiving meeting. That's what the word for senior moment. The Catholics use for the remembrance meeting, the Eucharist, comes from the Greek word for thanksgiving. It's a thing that we thank the Lord for His suffering for us. We remember. That's our remembrance meeting. As often as you do this, remember that He was on the cross for us, dying for our sins. And what grace. And He tells us, go on. Go on in this way. So when people see you suffering, they see a difference in you. They see a hope in you. They'll come and ask you, why? Because when they went through it, they were devastated. And they probably still feel it. But they look at you and they say, why do you have hope? And that's when you're able to say, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is in Him, and it never changes. And so, the Philippian assembly would have been a wonderful place to be, because they worked together in the gospel. They stayed humble because they realized the one who humbled Himself for them. They kept looking up and knew that He was coming back. And at His coming, they'll be with Him. They knew they were in a race. And they weren't looking around. It was to wrestle. And before the wrestling match, you were always a little anxious at first before you. But as soon as you go out there, you didn't even know the people. The crowd was there. You were occupied with the match. Well, that's the race, you know. Maybe there was a little jitters before the race. But as soon as that gun shoots off, they take off. And the person who's looking at others, where am I here? Get past them. The ones who's here in the track, the crowd's cheering. They lose. It's the one who sees the goal. The upward call of Christ Jesus. He says, I want to win that goal. I want to be pleasing to Him. I want to hear well done. We go up. And then while we're here, we go on. We go on with the character of Christ. That's why probably the people of Antioch called them Christians, because they probably saw they were talked about Christ, but they also lived like Christ. And there was a difference between them and the synagogue. The synagogue was saying, I trust in myself. I'm confident in myself. The Christians were saying, I'm like David, and the giant's too big for me. But He's come to divide the armies of the living God, that I can beat Him. I can be the victor, because the Lord is with me. The Lord is in me. And I have no confidence in the flesh. I have to take off the armor that Saul would put on me. I say, I know this stone. I've used it before. I've used it on a lion. I've used it on the bear. And I practiced over and over again by myself. I can shoot it like a gun. I know exactly where it's going to be. Well, we have a sword. Practice. Practice it. Know it. So God can use it the time of the giant or the time of the bear and the lion. That's not the first time you picked up your sling. Have the Word of God there. Have Christ before you. Be like Him and show the character of Christ even in the circumstances that the world shrinks under. In the Lord, we don't shrink under. He can empower. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's in Philippians. That's in the 4th chapter. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And if you haven't trusted in the Lord, you're trusting in yourself. Don't have any confidence in the flesh. Look to the Lord. Have your total confidence in Him. Because, you know, when He grabs your hand, when you're sinking, drowning, He grabs your hand. He never lets go. He pulls you in. He saves you. So we pray. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness, and that it's not our strength to hold on to You, but it's Your faithfulness to hold on to us. We are amazed at such love, such grace, such salvation. We thank You. In Your name. Amen. Amen.